morning, we're going to have an extemporary sermon. I had it with me. It's disappeared. Most of you, I'm guessing, probably know Stephen Hawking. You know, the fellow who's slumped in his wheelchair, unable to move anything except an eyebrow. That's the only thing he can do. And that's how he communicates. He can't move. He can't do anything for himself. And he has an oxygen bottle to keep him going. I wonder how you would react if Stephen Hawking was to stand upright and instantly be restored to full health. What would you make of that? What would you say if something like that happened? What conclusions would you draw from it? It's impossible. Well, yeah, a lot of people would say, but what if it happened? Yeah. Well, let's pray as we get underway. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word, and thank you for your powers and wonders displayed in the apostles in common with Jesus. And we pray that you would give us understanding of the apostles' words and this incident in Acts 3 today. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, today in Acts chapter 3, we discover that 2,000 years ago, a man who was crippled from birth stood upright. And not only did he stand upright, he leapt for joy and ran into the temple that he had previously been unable to run into because of his condition. Now he was allowed back into the temple. What is that all about? What do we make of that? What were the crowds who were gathered that day to make of it? Well, we're going to start this morning by going to Isaiah 35. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is all about the day of the Lord. It's a chapter of enormous joy and delight. You see that right at the beginning, the wilderness blossoming, the desert being filled with water later. You see those who have feeble hands, those down a bit lower in verse 5, the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf are stopped, the lame leap like deer, the mute tongue shouts for joy. It's a day of wonderful, wonderful transformation. Extraordinary day. It is the day when God's glory is displayed. And the day talks about, that day is a day when people are put on a highway called the Highway of Holiness, down in verse 8. On that day, people will walk on the highway of holiness. Who will walk? Well, it won't be the unclean. It won't be the imperfect, the unworthy. It won't be the wicked fool either. You see that there in verse 8. They won't travel on the highway of holiness. Well, who will? If it's not the imperfect, the unworthy, if it's not the wicked, who will travel on it? Well, it is for those in verse 8 who will walk in the way. And in verse 9, he says it is the redeemed who will walk there. It is the ransomed who will walk on that highway. And they will return to Zion. Zion is the city of God, if you like, and the temple is the heart of that. They will enter Zion, not a Zion of this world, but a Zion where sorrow and sighing will flee away and gladness will overtake their hearts. What a day. So it is the redeemed, it is the ransomed who will walk on the highway of holiness, who will go in that way, who will enter. Now all of this will take place on the day when God comes in vengeance. I wonder if you notice that in the chapter, in verse 4, God will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. That is, he is coming to save the faithful in Israel, and he'll save them by his judgment. By his retribution, he will deal with their enemies and save his faithful people. Such is the day of the Lord, and those who are saved will be marvellously transformed. Well, let's go up now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. For here we see a lame man leaping, a crippled man walking and jumping and singing for joy. The apostles, Peter and John, are going up to the temple. It's about the time for the afternoon prayers at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Whoops. And they're going up to the temple to pray, and there is a crippled man. He's been there presumably for many, many years. He's been crippled since birth. And his kind friends have each day taken him to the temple courts. Now, whereabouts? Here is a picture. I don't know whether you can see that at all clearly, but this is part of the original temple stairs, and there are several possibilities for the gate called Beautiful. We don't know exactly which it was, but one of the strong candidates is, I don't know whether you can see it, but there's a kind of imperfection there. It's all been long since blocked up by other invaders and so forth. But that around there is a gate called the Double Gate. And so he might well have been on those stairs begging. As the crowd streamed past, he would have been speaking out, calling on people to give to him, begging for money so that he can live. And of course, it was a pretty good place to do that. One of the main entrances into the temple courts, people go up three times a day for prayer, four times a day for prayer, and they would stream past him, and he would be calling out as people streamed past. And Peter and John stop him. And he's kind of watching the crowds go by, and this guy stops him, and so he gives them his attention for a moment. And what does Peter say? Well, look at verse 6. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And some of us hum a little chorus as we hear those words. Now, of course, everybody knew this man. He's been there all his life, begging. And suddenly, he's walking, fully restored, jumping through the temple, praising God. It's no surprise that everybody stops rushing into the temple and comes and gathers around. What is going on? What's happening here? What are we to make of this astonishing act? Well, Peter takes the opportunity. You see from verse 12 onward, he starts to speak about it. Why has this man been healed? Is it because Peter and John are just exceptionally spiritual people, men of deep faith, who have done it? No. Nothing to do with Peter or John. How then has it happened? Well, it is says Peter, because the Lord Jesus has done it. Who is the Lord Jesus? He is the one who is the holy and righteous one, who not many weeks before this, he's speaking to the Jews who are gathered round here, him, although we too are culpable. He speaks to them and said, just a few weeks ago, you nailed him to a cross. Even Pontius Pilate wanted to let him go, but you had him killed. And he was the author of life, and he is the author of life. But God raised him from the grave. Now, it is this Lord Jesus who has done that to that man who was crippled. Now, the Lord Jesus has done it because he's fulfilling the words of Isaiah 35, among other places in the New Testament. It's by trusting, it's by the name of Jesus that he has been healed, and it is Jesus who is the Christ. He is the one whom God raised to demonstrate that he is, as we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 36, both Lord and Christ. He is the one who has done this. And what are they to do? Well, in verse 19, they are to repent and turn to God, he says, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. That's what they're to do. They're to repent. Now, it might sound a little harsh. We're used to hearing this kind of thing in the Bible, aren't we? This command to repent. But no, it's not. If you go over to verse 24, it says that these acts of Jesus, the healing of this man and other things, these are nothing but the fulfillment of the words of the prophets from the times of old. He said at the end of verse 25, God said, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. It's the blessing of God that day he commands them to repent. Well, what about us? Let's look at Acts chapter 3, the day of the Lord, and us. What are we to make of this? Well, we are Gentiles. We're the outsiders. Peter was speaking to Jewish people. The Jews, of course, were the chosen people of God. They were the people who had inherited the promises. They are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What about us? Well, he said in verse 25 at the end, the promise to Abraham was that through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. And we know that in just a few chapters, in chapter 10, blessing will come to Cornelius, to the Gentile, and then on eventually to us here in 2015, sitting in this room. The blessing that comes through the descendant of Abraham, who is not just all the descendants, but the Lord Jesus. We are the ones also who are included in this blessing. And so the call is to us to repent. We need to stop walking in our sins. We need to stop holding God off or trying to control God by our own lives or by our own behaviour or decisions, but to turn our lives over to God and to submit to Him so that we too might know His forgiveness. Because only then are we forgiven. So that we too might know the refreshment of the Lord. But we are such gentle people that we find it so hard, this idea of commanding people to repent. There's quite some gumption in Peter. He doesn't gently say, look, we'd really love it if you'd give some thought to Jesus. We haven't met him and we'd love to talk to you about him. No. He says, God has fulfilled his word. The author of life has come. You have killed him. God raised him. You need to repent. That's the message of this miracle. It's not about me, the apostle. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It is about the Lord Jesus. You need to repent before him. And that is actually a kindness of God for a person to hear that call. Sometimes we are so gentle, we are more gentle than God himself, who is the God of gentleness. And sometimes, I suppose, as I think about myself in these situations, it's more because of my fear. I lack the courage to be bold. But no, it is a great blessing. In verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. It is a blessing if we stand before someone and address the word of God to them in order to turn them from their wicked ways. For you see, the day of the Lord has come. The day promised in Isaiah 35 is here. These are the days, as we see in Jesus, and then in the apostles who follow in his footsteps. There's no expectation here that this will be for all of us, necessarily. But it's there for the apostles as a demonstration that the Lord Jesus is the one appointed. And so we need to turn from our wicked ways. And we need to encourage, we need to even challenge with authority others to do the same. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. Please, by your grace, help us to understand these words more deeply. And help us in our discussion now, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, I heard a bit of beeping going on my machine, so there's a possibility I might have got a text. But are there any questions? I'm sorry that I didn't have my notes. I just don't know what's happened to them. Yes, Kath. Okay. Yes, yes. For Jesus, yes. Yes. Well, if you go back to, so it's there in chapter 2. I'm just trying to think of the other reference that's in my head at the moment. The first, someone might know it, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can anyone put their fingers on that? Yes, that's right, Genesis 40, is it, or 50? That is, I encourage you to go to the church Facebook page, St. Paul's Facebook page. I put a video up there by John Piper, which is right on that subject. God is sovereign, and yet we are making free decisions. John Piper talks in terms of us seeing that as mystery. We tend to float quickly into what's called the Arminian position, where it has to be just my decision. But he says, no, the scripture talks about God being completely sovereign over everything and everyone. So you're only sitting here this morning because the Lord Jesus has brought you here. It's a great kindness of God that he's done that. You wouldn't have come here unless he brought you here today. But you made the decision to come, didn't you? You got up, got the kids going, got dressed, battled through the traffic, and here you are. Now, God brought you here, but you made the decision. Both of those are true at exactly the same time. And we know that God's sovereign power doesn't take away the fact that I'm responsible for the fact that I got up this morning, got myself going, got here to church. God is sovereign, even though I have made the decision too often to drive at 70 kilometres an hour through St Ives, which is wicked. But I made the decision, and I'm responsible, I know it. Now, God was sovereign. He had good purposes in the Lord Jesus' death. But they were wicked, because they killed the author of life. What dreadful wickedness. Now, we weren't there at the time. Does that mean we're not responsible? Well, it doesn't quite work like that. I mean, that's a sort of superficial view that people run with a lot these days. Where was it? I was listening the other day to someone speaking about a member of their family who had done something wrong. And this lady was talking about the shame that she and the rest of the family felt. They hadn't done it. But he, you see, is their family. Their lives and reputation are caught up with him. And so, you know, if your great uncle was an axe murderer, you might feel a little bit of that reality. Now, the Bible says that stretches right back to Adam. Pilate, in the end, did want to get rid of Jesus, but he had him killed. He sent his soldiers to finish off the work that the Jews had demanded. There's us, the Gentile, fulfilling it. And the Jews were there. And though it's very distant, we were in them. They were us. They were rebellious humanity, and if we'd been there, we would have done the same thing. We like to paint ourselves with glory. We've got to not fool ourselves. We would have done the same thing, because we were rebels too. It's only by God's grace that things have changed. Yeah. Long is it, Nathan? Ah, yes. Okay, I'll leave you to... We won't delve too much further into that. But any other questions you want to raise on Acts 3? Isaiah 35. Okay, let's move on. We're going to sing. Well, not only